This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio, and is the third in our summer series entitled 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 29.
I think it's fair to say, and I think you'll all agree, that there really is nothing new under the sun. That everything that's been has come again, and this is how we learn. You know, part of the things that we find out about Scripture is it's repetitive. God continues to repeat some things over and over and over again to us. And the reason that He does is because we have this tendency to forget. I remember after September 11th that driving through Brooklyn, there were flags everywhere, on every street. I went down some of the streets I presumed wouldn't be displaying a flag on that week. But those flags were everywhere. And I remember that you'd go through places in New York and you'd see posters that say, you know, stickers, September 11th, never forget. I think it might be fair to say that for a large segment of the population, folks are forgotten. This is why we gather together and we worship together, because there's a tendency that we're going to forget. And this is why we celebrate the service of the bread and the cup, communion, because Jesus said, you'll remember what I did if you do it in this way that illustrates what it is that I've done. And so we're going to look into the book of 1 John, and we're going to see that there are things that go on there that are still going on today, because in some cases we've forgotten. And in some cases we need to be reminded again of the fundamentals and the basis of our faith. When confronted with threats made by the most powerful people at their time in the first century, the apostles were told, you stop preaching. You stop bringing up that name Jesus. We want to silence you. We want to intimidate you. We want to make you shut up about Jesus. So now stop it. And the apostles, who had been in prison on a number of occasions, got together and they pondered this question and they prayed about it. And Peter came out with this statement in Acts 5:29. He says this, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, he's not sanctioning civil disobedience. He makes that clear in 1 Peter 2:13 to 17. He said we are to obey civil authority. We're to obey the government up to a point. And that point is when the government makes commands of us that violate God's commands for us. Then we need to take a stand, and then we need to be prepared to suffer the consequences of that stand. So the text demonstrates, and it provides for us 21st century believers, that we need to be sure that we're taking a stand for the fundamentals of biblical faith, because those are the things that are going to strengthen us. Those are the things that are going to give us confidence to know what it is that we believe and why we believe it. And those are the things that are going to encourage us on our walk. If we're not continually in the book, if we're not continually being exposed to teaching of the book, it isn't going to be long before we begin to drift away. And John wants to encourage you and me here now that we don't want to drift, because there are consequences to that. Our text for the morning is 1 John chapter 2. It's 14 verses. And we've been standing out of respect for God's word for quite a while now. And we're going to do it again this morning for these 14 verses. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 29. 1 John 2, verse 15, going to the end of the chapter. Well, here's an interesting phenomenon in verses 15 to 17. John says, thou shalt not love. Now, that's pretty ironic, because it seems out of character with the rest of John's writing. He's the one talking and admonishing us to love God, to love the Word, to love your family, to love one another, to love the lost, even to love your enemies. And suddenly he puts the brakes on. And he writes in verse 15, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. Now, again, I keep reminding you of this. He's not talking about the planet. He's talking about the cosmos. The world is, the word there in Greek is cosmos. And that means the world system. It's the politics of the world. It's the way in which the world can crush people, and systems and institutions can crush people. And the people they crush usually are the little people, the weak people, the people at the bottom of the rung, us. People who are different from the majority. When you stand out from the majority, it's like you put your head out from the trench, you're going to be a target. If you represent Jesus Christ these days, if you stand for the truth of God's word these days, if you have a testimony to share with folks these days, if you believe in absolute right and absolute wrong, if you believe in absolutes at all, you have become a target. If you proclaim that John 14:6 says that Jesus is the way, the only way, the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by Him, you're going to be a target. He says that the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, wants to hold people down, and it wants to push people down. In verse 15, he said, don't love the world system. And then he gives us some reasons why. Why not love a system that promises you all kinds of goodies, but winds up giving you leftovers? Why not trust that system that wants to hurt people? Well, Galatians 1:4 says this, don't love the system, it's evil. Look at the verse, Galatians 1:4 calls it this present world. The writer of Ecclesiastes writes that there's nothing new under the sun. Sin, corruption, war, hate, prejudice, greed, violence, they're in the DNA of our world system. And you say, well, that kind of evil, it doesn't come to Hunterdon County. It's not around here. But one of the things we prayed for this morning, what's going on in Solbury, Pennsylvania? Evil. Things that we can't get our arms around. Such horrific evil that we can't comprehend it. And that seems to be the diet of the day in the world. Horrific things going on. People driving trucks into people who are celebrating over in France. People who are blowing up other people and killing themselves in the process. People who are mass killers here in our country. We don't get it. But it's part of this world system that God is describing here in 1 John. Secondly, he says, don't love the world system because it's evil, and its evil will lead to destruction. 2 Peter 3:10 says this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great voice, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This world is perishable. It's not going to last forever. It's going to be redone. And when it's redone, then it will be everlasting. But in the meantime, he says, it's going to be done away with. And evil is the reason why. God is going to exact a price on the system and the people who perpetrate it. Thirdly, he said, don't love the world system because it's anti-God and anti-Bible. And if you would go to 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 to 6, here's how it describes the world system. Blasphemous, unholy, irreligious, godless, secular systems push God and the truth off the public arena, leaving people without boundaries and without hope. And you go down to the millennials, the most unchurched generation in American history, 18 to 34, and you know what you find out when you dig into the statistics? They feel life's not worth living. They feel hopeless. They feel there's no good future for them. This is part of the legacy that we're leaving for these young people today. A hopeless society. Without God. Without God, there is no hope. Without God, there is no peace. Without God, there's no true love. And we're robbing this from our young people today. Fourthly, he said, don't love the world system. It's controlled and operated by Satan. Look at these verses in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And the devil is trying to say to seduce the master. And this is what he says to Jesus. And the devil, taking Jesus, him up to the high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And the devil said to him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls Satan the god of this world. Now, if you recognize that he's got control over so many things on this system, then you begin to have a better understanding why there's so much evil in the world. Because there's the evil maker behind it. Now you recognize where all the lies are coming from that are being perpetrated against us, from the father of lies. Now you recognize the source of the evil and the hatred and the bigotry and the mean-spiritedness is coming from the one that defines all of that in his character. Verse 15 goes on to say, love not the three things which lead to evil and rebellion. You remember what he talked about? Those three things were this. Number one, lust of the flesh. And if you were to go to Galatians 5, 19 to 21, you'd get a list of 17 different things that go along with the way the flesh operates. And these 17 things are the ways in which we are susceptible to temptation. And they're broken into three groups. First of all, the sexual sins. There are four sexual sins named in that section. And then there are the religious sins, idolatry, witchcraft, sorcery. And then there are emotional sins, hatred, strife, envy, murder. These are the things, whether we want to admit it or we don't want to admit it, mark our humanity. These are the things which create an environment in which hatred can exist, in which evil can exist, because people don't push back against it. Why don't we? Because we're afraid we're in the minority and we're not going to be strong enough to do something about it? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world system. Number two, he said the lust of the eyes, the opening of the eye gate to immorality, lust, greed, and jealousy. That's how it all begins. Go back to the garden. Remember what happened with Eve? She was told that she shouldn't be eating of that fruit. But then Satan led her over to it. And the first thing that struck her, she saw that it was good. She saw it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. In other words, as soon as she saw the thing, it caught her attention. It captured her mind. How many things are you allowing into your eye gate? We see on television. We see commercials. If commercials weren't successful in their presentation, they wouldn't run them. But what they're trying to do is appeal to you through your eyes. And eventually what's in your eyes gets back into your brain. And what gets back into your brain gets into the person that's really you. It is so easy for us to be manipulated, you wouldn't believe it. But people, scientists, spend years of education and money trying to learn how to manipulate the average consumer. And if they're going to influence the average consumer, how much more is the devil going to use that to influence us to sin? And he's finding out it isn't very difficult. He writes the believer who, and then he talks about the pride of life. Number three is the pride of life. That's kind of a self-righteousness, being driven by ego, being driven by position or rank or wealth or possessions or beauty, pointing to look what I've got and look what I did. I mean, look how good I am. When you think about these people who are in Hollywood, people call them teen idols. And that means that people are looking to them and almost worshiping them. What does that feel like to have all the money the world could possibly throw at you? All the fame the world could possibly throw at you? What does that feel like? All the adoration. What does it feel like to be standing in front of a 50,000 kids screaming your name and telling you they love you? This is not something that people can handle. But when they do, they get that sense of, I'm pretty good. Well, let's go all the way back before time and let's go up into heaven and let's find the one who was the most beautiful and most talented of all the angels, Lucifer. And he got so caught up with the fact that he was so good. He was beautifully dressed. He was a musician. He was a teen idol of heaven, if you will. All the adoration. You know what he said? I'm so good. I think I can compete with God to be number one. And then he goes on to say, I would be God. It began there, the pride of life. And John writes, the believer who avoids those pitfalls will be blessed to overflowing. In verses 18 to 29, he warns, we will not have an easy time trying to be faithful to do what's right. And he proceeds to spell out problems that the first century church was having, trying to do the right thing, and we can learn from these things. In verse 18, he says that there were many antichrists in his day, there in the first century church. Now, two things. he talks about Antichrist, and then he talks about the coming Antichrist. And he goes into some little detail in chapter 4. So when we get to chapter 4 in this study in the weeks ahead, we're going to spend that whole time talking about the Antichrist, his character, his nature, what he'll look like, what he'll be like, and what implications that are for the future. But right now, what John is talking about, he's talking about the individuals in his congregations that are called Antichrist. Well, what does that mean, Antichrist? Those opposed to Christ. Those opposed to Christ. And you heard that. People who deny who Christ was. These Antichrists were false teachers. They were spreading lies. They were spreading distortions. They were spreading heresy. And they were never really part of the church. You know, this happens to a lot of institutions, but we can have people come into our church and visit with us and stay for a while. And they have a completely different idea of God's word than we do. And when they come, they will sit and they'll start to quietly interject their particular vantage point or viewpoint of the scripture. And it won't be long before they'll get a little more verbal about it. And they'll want to know why we won't change from that position that we have and why we can't see it another way and why it's possible to go a different way. And it isn't long before they start to insinuate more and more and more trying to, what happened to the Boy Scouts? People didn't want the Boy Scouts to have a Christian character and nature. And they began to change the Boy Scouts. Listen, if you don't like what the Boy Scouts are doing, start something else. If you don't like what's being taught in this church, start your own church. Go back 1733, see if you can do it. So there's a foundation of truth. And this is what was happening in the early church. People were coming in trying to create confusion, trying to create disagreement, trying to create strife, which happens. We see churches falling apart. We see churches walking away from their ministry. They try, with Satan's help, to destroy the first century church. But John says this, the Holy Spirit will preserve the truth, and in turn, he will conquer Satan and Satan's lies. In the early church, there were three groups, three false teachings that were dominant at that time, and I want to share those with you. The Gnostics, the Judaizers, and the Nicolaitans. Now, the Gnostics, number one, these were the ones who said that Jesus is not God's son. And this is the one that John's pointing to. This was the one that was invading the church that he was sharing this letter with. Secondly, there were the Judaizers. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they believed this too, that if you were going to be a follower of Jesus and become a Christian, you were first going to have to be converted to Judaism. And then you could be a Christian. And thirdly were the Nicolaitans. And these were the Gnostics on steroids. And here's what they maintained. They maintained that the body is filled with evil, and that the Spirit of God is holy. So the Spirit of God, which is holy, could never enter an evil body. Therefore, Jesus was not God because he was flesh, and the Spirit of God could never be one with him. And if that's the case, carry it to this point. They would never believe that the Holy Spirit could live inside of you because this flesh is evil. We know that. So those were the three groups that were there. In 2017, if you think that there are three groups who are trying to spread heresy, you're out of your mind. There are hundreds of them. There are religions coming into our country that are completely different from Christianity. There are cults, all kinds of cults who have come into our country, all kinds of those who have a completely different view in philosophy. There are secular philosophies. Kids are going to university and colleges today, and they're getting a completely godless philosophy coming into their hearing. And what do our kids do? Different religion? What does my faith teach me about that? A cult? What does my faith teach me that's different than that? A philosophy I'm getting at school? What does my faith teach me about that? This is why it's so important for you as an adult to know what you believe and why you believe it. And this is so important for our kids to know what they believe and why they believe it. Because if they don't know that, this culture is going to drag them down. Verses 24 to 28, John writes this to the believer. Hold on tight to the fundamental truths you've learned about Jesus Christ, and allow the Holy Spirit to be your teacher. So what the Holy Spirit's going to do when he's inside of you, he's going to alert you to godless lies, godless error, godless falsehood. And in place, he's going to share with you the truth. Be in your Bible. Get deeper in your Bible. Verses 28 to 29 says that if you are in fellowship with Christ the Savior and stand firm in the fundamentals of biblical faith, two things will happen. Number one, if you stand firm on God's truth, you will not drift away from the faith. You will not be seduced by the lies. You won't be drawn away from fellowship in the Word and with the church. So if you're standing on the fundamentals, if you're being weekly and daily in God's Word, if you're being taught out of God's Word, if you're being taught biblical truth, if you stick with it and don't quit and don't give up and don't get lax and don't get lazy, you won't drift away. But the converse is also true, that if you are lax and if you are lazy and if you're not in God's Word and if you're not in regular attendance with God's people, you will drift away. It's going to happen. And when you do, there are consequences to that. You'll find yourself adopting the things you're being taught over the television. Number two, if you stick with the fundamentals, you will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ with confidence and without shame. If you're doing the best you can do, if you're trying as much as you can to keep running and keep going with the race, God is going to look at you and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what you want to hear. So don't quit. Don't let go. Don't get apathetic. Don't get tired. Don't get lazy. Don't lose your enthusiasm. Don't lose your first love. John wants to encourage you and me to push back on those emotions and stand up and fight for the things that are right that Christ has taught you. If you will, you will stand before the Lord at the judgment day, and He will say those words to you. Paul writes this shorthand phrase for what it means to be a Christian in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. How do I define my life? I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I want to be known? What do I want people to say about me when I'm in my coffin? He did his best to follow the Master. What do I want them to say about me as a pastor? He did his best to feed the flock. Not that he gave up. Not that he quit. Not that he threw in the towel. Not that he couldn't continue. But with God's help, we can continue. We can keep on keeping on, and I want to encourage you. Satan is out to destroy the church one person at a time. Will he be able to do it? I submit to you, the answer is no. Now here's an article that I read this week from World Magazine to give you a sense that the church, while it seems like it's dying in Europe, maybe something else is happening. This is the July 22nd edition of the World Magazine, and it's an article by Mindy Bells entitled The Opposite Way. So listen carefully. At Guy Mouquet Metro stop on Line 13, no one is waiting for the train running in the direction of Seine-Saint-Denis. The platform's empty, heading out to the suburbs of Paris on an otherwise busy Friday morning feels like a journey heading in the wrong direction. It wasn't always this way. As thousands looked on, the kings of France made festal journeys to these outskirts, and the medieval St. Denis Cathedral, named for the patron saint of France, a third century martyr. For 900 years, the ruling monarchs were buried on the grounds of the church, whose exquisite Gothic architecture drew regular crowds. St. Denis is 86 administrative districts away from the Eiffel Tower, where a zip line set up for the French Open was carrying tourist adventurers out across a green lawn. Yet the old world sights that beckon travelers to Paris in many ways are less its heartthrob than these northern suburbs where immigrant waves from Africa and the Middle East are changing the face of Europe. Their enclaves, high birth rates, overwhelming the below zero growth in white European families, their religion overtaking a country dedicated to secularism. Yeah, France and the French Revolution didn't decide like America did to be identified with Christ and with the Judeo-Bible, Judeo-Christian Bible. France decided to go secular, push God out of the way. On Fridays, the mosque, 200 yards from the cathedral, overflows with thousands of worshipers. St. Denis clashes with the underlying French ideology, the République, the entitlement scheme whereby there should be nothing between the will of a uniform secular state and its citizens. No priests, no imams, no community leaders, wrote the journalist Ben Judah. Radical Islam isn't the only thing filling the vacuum left by the failure of French secularism. A man handed me a sheet showing the hours for daily Ramadan prayers. Then a block later, a woman from Nigeria handed me a tract titled, "Whom, what do you know about God?" In simple French text with illustrations, the 60-page booklet explained the gospel. An insert included an invitation to a nearby church, the International Redemption Center, with services 4 days a week. Quote, "Impossible change is possible," it read. International Redemption Center, too, draws thousands of worshipers and sends its teams into the suburbs every week to meet with immigrants, new and old, left empty by secularism and weary of violent Islamism. Christians who fear the St. Denises of the world forget an important trend. Listen, the church is growing fastest in parts of the world where Islam also is dominant. The Global South. Most of the worshipers showing up at St. Denis Cathedral for Mass are from Africa. The Redemption Center's eclectic congregation draws from Sudan, Morocco, Egypt, and white Europe. Beneath the wave of jihadist attacks that threaten Europe is another wave, perhaps less discernible. New immigrants who have lost everything and see they have nowhere else to go are finding their way into the churches for the very first time. A small evangelical congregation I visited a year ago had about 10 families. But today, after extending a welcome to arriving immigrants, it's almost doubled in size and sets aside rows of seats wired for translation in Farsi or Arabic. Closing line, out of old Europe, a new Europe may grow. You cannot thwart the will of God. Guns can't do it. People blowing themselves up can't do it. And even lies and false teachings can't do it. Provided you and you and you and I stand for what's true and don't back down. Amen? Let's stand together for closing prayer.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.